Leviticus chapter 9. 1 And it was on the eighth day that Moses summoned Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And it was on the eighth day of the investitures. It was the first of the month of Nisan, the very day on which the Mishkan was erected. And this day took 10 crowns of distinction, which are enumerated in Seder Olam 7, Torah Kohanim 9-1. Called the elders of Israel, to inform them that it was by the express command of God that Aaron was entering into the Kohen Gadol, so that they should not say that he entered of his own accord. 2 And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf as a sin offering, and a ram as a burnt offering, both unblemished, and bring them near before the Lord. Take for yourself a bull calf. This was to inform Aaron that the Holy One, blessed is he, had granted him atonement through this calf for the incident involving the golden calf, which he had made. See Tanchuma 10. 3 And to the children of Israel, you shall speak, saying, take a he goat as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both in their first year and both unblemished, as a burnt offering. 4 And an ox and a ram as peace offerings, to slaughter before the Lord, and a meal offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord is appearing to you. For today the Lord is appearing to you, to make his Shechin rest in the work of your hands, that is, the work of the Mishkan, and for this reason, these sacrifices are obligatory for this day. 5 And they took what Moses had commanded, to the front of the tent of meeting, and the entire community approached and stood before the Lord. 6 And Moses said, this is the thing the Lord has commanded, do it, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. 7 And Moses said to Aaron, approach the altar and perform your sin offering and your burnt offering, atoning for yourself and for the people, and perform the people's sacrifice, atoning for them, as the Lord has commanded. Approach the altar. Moses had to order Aaron to do so, because Aaron was bashful and afraid to approach the altar. So Moses said to him, why are you ashamed? For this function you have been chosen. Torah Kohanim 9-7. Your sin offering, the bull calf, and your burnt offering, the ram, the people's offering, the he goat, the calf, and the lamb. Wherever the unqualified term calf is stated in Scripture, it denotes one in the first year. This rule is derived from this passage. The term denotes one in the third year, one in the second year, and one in the first year. Torah Kohanim 4-208. 8 So Aaron approached the altar and slaughtered his sin offering calf. 9 And Aaron's sons brought forward the blood to him, and he dipped his finger into the blood, placing some on the horns of the altar, and he poured the blood at the base of the altar. 10 And the fat, the kidneys, and the diaphragm with the liver from the sin offering, he caused to go up in smoke on the altar, as the Lord had commanded Moses. 11 And he burned the flesh and the hide in fire, outside the camp. The flesh and the hide, we do not find in Scripture an outside sin offering, that is, one whose blood is sprinkled on the outside altar to be burned, with the exceptions of this instance and the sin offerings of the investitures. And all these exceptions were burnt at the express command of God. 12 And he slaughtered the burnt offering. And Aaron's sons presented the blood to him, and he dashed it on the altar, around. Presented, Heb. This term denotes presentation and preparation. 13 And they presented the burnt offering to him in its prescribed pieces, along with the head. And he caused them to go up in smoke on the altar. 14 And he washed the innards and the legs, and he caused them to go up in smoke on the altar, along with the burnt offering. 15 And he brought forward the people's sacrifice. He took the people's sin offering goat, slaughtered it, and made it a sin offering, like the first one. And made it a sin offering, Heb. He sacrificed it according to the law of the sin offering, like the first one, like his own calf. 16 And he brought forward the burnt offering and prepared it according to the law. And prepared it according to the law, which is specified regarding a voluntary burnt offering in Parashath Vayikra 1:117, Bitsa 20a. Second portion. Leviticus chapter 9:17. And he brought forward the meal offering, filled his palm with it, and caused it to go up in smoke on the altar, in addition to the morning burnt offering. And he filled his palm, that is, there, that is, the fistful, namely, scooping out three fingers full of the meal offering, Torah Kohanim 9:11. In addition to the morning burnt offering, all these sacrifices, Aaron offered up only after he had offered up the morning, continual burnt offering. 18 And he slaughtered the ox and the ram, the people's peace offering, and Aaron's sons presented the blood to him, and he dashed it on the altar, around. 19 And they also presented the fats from the ox and from the ram, the tail, there, fatty, covering the kidneys and the diaphragm with the liver. And there, fatty, covering, that is, the fat that covers the innards. 20 And they placed the fats on top of the breasts, and he caused the fats to go up in smoke on the altar. And they placed the sacrificial fats on top of the breasts, after the waving. The Kohen who performed the waving gives the portions to another Kohen to make them go up in smoke. The result is that the portions that were on the top are now on the bottom, due to the Kohen's inverting the portions to place them into the receiving hands of the next Kohen. See Rashi on Lev. 7:30 for further explanation. Men. 62a. 21 And Aaron had already waved the breasts and the right thigh as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. 22 And Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. He then descended from preparing the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering, and blessed them, with the blessing of the Kohanim, seen them. 6:2227, comma may the Lord bless you, comma may the Lord make his face shine, comma may the Lord lift his face, Torah Kohanim 10:22. He then descended from the altar. 23 And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. Then they came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. Why did they enter the tent of meeting? In the section of the investitures, I found a baraith added to our version of Torah Kohanim, which states the following: why did Moses enter with Aaron? To teach him about the procedure of burning the incense. Or did he perhaps enter only for another purpose? I can make a deduction: descending from the altar, verse 22, and entering the tent of meeting, this verse, both required blessing the people. Just as descending from the altar is related to the service, so is entering the tent of meeting related to the service. Hence, you learn from here why Moses entered with Aaron, namely, to teach him about the procedure of burning the incense, which is related to the service. Another explanation of why Moses entered with Aaron is, when Aaron saw that all the sacrifices had been offered and all the procedures had been performed, and yet the Shekinah had not descended for Israel, he was distressed. He said, I know that the Holy One, blessed is He, is angry with me, and on my account the Shekinah has not descended for Israel. So he said to Moses, my brother Moses, is this what you have done to me, that I have entered and been put to shame? At once, Moses entered the tent of meeting with him, and they prayed for mercy. Then the Shekinah came down for Israel, Torah Kohanim 9:16. Then they came out and blessed the people. They said, may the pleasantness of the Lord, our God, be upon us, peace. 90:17, may it be God's will that the Shekinah rest in the work of your hands. And why did they choose this particular blessing? Because throughout all 7 days of the investitures, when Moses erected the Mishkan, performed the service in it, and then dismantled it daily, the Shekinah did not rest in it. The Israelites were humiliated, and they said to Moses, Moses, our teacher, all the efforts we have taken were so that the Shekinah should dwell among us, so that we would know that we have been forgiven for the sin of the golden calf. Therefore, Moses answered them, verse 6, "This is the thing the Lord has commanded, do it, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. My brother Aaron is more worthy and important than I, insofar as through his offerings and his service the Shechinah will dwell among you, and you will know that the Omnipresent has chosen him." Third portion. Leviticus chapter 9. 24 And fire went forth from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fats upon the altar, and all the people saw, sang praises, and fell upon their faces. And sang praises, Heb, comma as Targum, Onkelos, renders it, namely, and they praised God. Leviticus chapter 10. 1 And Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, each took his pan, put fire in them, and placed incense upon it, and they brought before the Lord foreign fire, which he had not commanded them. 2 And fire went forth from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And fire went forth, Rabbi Elazar says, Aaron's sons died only because they rendered halakhic decisions in the presence of Moses, their teacher. Rabbi Ishmael says, they died because they had entered the sanctuary after having drunk wine. The proof is that after their death, Scripture admonished the survivors that they may not enter the sanctuary after having drunk wine. This is analogous to a king who had a faithful attendant. When he found him standing at tavern entrances, he severed his head in silence and appointed another attendant in his place. We would not know why he put the first to death, but for his enjoining the second thus, "You must not enter the doorway of taverns," from which we knows that for such a reason he had put the first one to death. Thus, it is said, "And fire went forth from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." But we would not know why they, Nadab and Abihu, died, but for his commanding Aaron, "Do not drink wine that will lead to intoxication." We know from this that they died precisely on account of the wine. For this reason Scripture showed love to Aaron by directing the divine utterance to him alone, thus, "Do not drink wine that will lead to intoxication," as recounted in Vayikra Rabbah 12:1. 3 Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, when he said, I will be sanctified through those near to me, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron was silent. "This is what the Lord spoke, but when did he speak?" "It was when he said, and I will meet with the children of Israel, and it will be sanctified through my glory, Exod 29:43. Do not read through my glory, but through my honorable ones." Moses said to Aaron, "Aaron, my brother, I knew that this house was to be sanctified through the beloved ones of the Omnipresent, but I thought it would be either through me or through you. Now I see that they, Nadab and Abihu, were greater than I or you," Vayikra Rabbah 12:2. And Aaron was silent, and did not complain. Consequently, he was rewarded for his silence. And what reward did he receive? That God addressed him exclusively in the ensuing passage regarding those who drink wine, as verse 8 says, "And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying," Vayikra Rabbah 12:2, "with those near to me, that is, my chosen ones, and before all the people I will be glorified, when the Holy One, blessed is he, exacts judgment upon the righteous, he becomes feared, exalted, and praised." Now, if this is so concerning the righteous, how much more is it so concerning the wicked? Similarly, the verse says, "You are awesome, O God, from your sanctuaries," Ps. 68:36. "Do not read from your sanctuaries, but because of your sanctified ones," Zef 115b. 4 And Moses summoned Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Aaron's uncle Uzziel, and said to them, "Draw near, carry your kinsmen from within the sanctuary, to the outside of the camp." Aaron's uncle Uzziel was Amram's brother, as it says, "And the sons of Kehath were, Amram. And Uzziel," etc. Exod 6:18. "Carry your kinsmen from within the sanctuary," etc., as a person would say to his fellow, when someone had died at a wedding feast, "Remove the deceased from before the bride so as not to disturb the joyous occasion." Here, too, Mishael and Elzaphan were to remove the dead from inside the sanctuary, so as not to disturb the serenity of the investitures of the sanctuary. 5. So they approached and carried them with their tunics to the outside of the camp, as Moses had spoken. With their tunics, that is, with the tunics of the dead ones, the tunics of Nadab and Abihu, not Mishael and Elzaphan, for the latter were Levites and did not wear the tunics of the Kohanim. This teaches us that their garments had not been burnt, but only their souls. 2 thread-like sparks of fire entered their nostrils, thereby destroying their souls along with all their internal organs, but leaving their external body structures intact. Sibiyo Basad, Torah Kohanim 10:25. 6 And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Itamar, his sons, do not leave your heads unshorn, and do not rend your garments, so that you shall not die, and lest he be angry with the entire community, but your brothers, the entire house of Israel, shall bewail the conflagration that the Lord has burned. Do not leave your heads unshorn, that is, do not let your hair grow long. Torah Kohanim 10:25. Had Moses not commanded them, they would have let their hair grow long as a sign of mourning. We learn from here that a mourner is forbidden to cut his hair, Modkatan 14b. But you shall not disturb the happiness of the omnipresent at the investitures of the Mishkan, so that you shall not die. But if you do so, and leave your heads unshorn and rend your garments, you will die. Torah Kohanim 10:31. But your brothers, the entire house of Israel, shall bewail. From here, we learn that when Torah scholars are afflicted, all of Israel is obligated to mourn for them. 7 And do not go out of the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die, because the Lord's anointing oil is upon you. And they did according to Moses' order. 8 And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, 9 Do not drink wine that will lead to intoxication, neither you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, so that you shall not die. This is an eternal statute for your generations. Wine that will lead to intoxication, heb, does not mean other strong drink, but wine in a manner that leads to intoxication, namely, sufficient wine to cause intoxication, undiluted, and drunk without interruption. Torah Kohanim 10:35. When you go into the tent of meeting, we know only that a Kohen is forbidden to enter the high chair after drinking wine. How do we know that? This prohibition applies also to approaching the altar, which is outside the high chair. The answer is, here, in our verse, it speaks of entering the tent of meeting. Regarding washing the hands and feet, at the washstand see Exod 30-17:21, entering the tent of meeting is also mentioned, verse 20. Now, concerning washing, approaching the altar is regarded as similar to entering the tent of meeting insofar as both require washing the hands and feet, as it says, when they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water. Or when they approach the altar to serve, Exod 30:20. Hence, just as there, in the case of washing, Scripture made approaching the altar the same as entering the tent of meeting, here too, it made approaching the altar the same as entering the tent of meeting, insofar as both are equally prohibited when the Kohen has drunk wine. Torah Kohanim 10:37. 10 To distinguish between holy and profane and between unclean and clean. To distinguish, that is, so that you can distinguish between a holy service and one that has been profaned. Thus you have learned that if one performed a particular service after having drunk wine, it is invalid. Torah Kohanim 10:39. 11 And to instruct the children of Israel regarding all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. And to instruct, this teaches that an intoxicated person is prohibited to render halakhic decisions. One might think that he incurs the death penalty, like the intoxicated Kohen who performs the sacrificial service, see verse 9. Scripture, therefore, says, neither you nor your sons with you, so that you shall not die, verse 9. This implies that only intoxicated Kohanim in their service incur the death penalty, whereas intoxicated sages who render halakhic decisions do not incur the death penalty. Torah Kohanim 10:38. Fourth portion. Leviticus chapter 10. 12 And Moses spoke to Aaron and his surviving sons, Eleazar and Itamar, take the meal offering that is left over from the Lord's fire offerings, and eat it as unleavened loaves beside the altar, for it is a holy of holies. Surviving, that is, Aaron's sons who survived death. Here, since the verse alludes to the fact that Eleazar and Itamar survived death, it must mean a death which penalty they themselves had incurred. This teaches us that because of the sin of the golden calf, the death penalty had been imposed upon them too. This is the meaning of "and with Aaron, the Lord was very furious to destroy him," Dut. 9:20. The term "destruction" in Scripture always denotes the destruction of children, as it is said, "But I destroyed, his fruit above," Amos 2:9, referring to his children. Moses' prayer, however, effected the nullification of half of this decree, resulting in the survival of Eleazar and Itamar, as it is said, "And I prayed also for Aaron at that time," Dut. 9:20, where the word also includes Aaron's four sons, Vayikra 10:5. Take the meal offering, although you are mourners for a close relative on the day of that relative's demise, and holy sacrifices are forbidden to N.F. 101b. The meal offering, this is the meal offering of the eighth day of the investitures, and the meal offering of Nashon, Ben Aminadab, the leader of the tribe of Judah, the first tribe to offer sacrifices for the dedication of the Mishkan, Num. 7:12. See Torah Kohanim 10:42. And eat it as unleavened loaves, but we already know that meal offerings must be eaten unleavened, see Lev. 2:11. So, what does Scripture come to teach us? Since this was a communal meal offering, and it was a special meal offering, brought exclusively at that time, and there is nothing like it in future generations, Scripture found it necessary to specify the law of other meal offerings in its context, to teach us that those laws applied to this meal offering as well. Torah 10:46-13. You shall eat it in a holy place because it is your portion and your son's portion from the Lord's fire offerings, for so I have been commanded. And your son's portion, but the daughters of Kohanim, do not have a portion in holy sacrifices. Torah 10:46. For so I have been commanded, that they eat it when they are mourners for a close relative on the day of that relative's demise and burial. Torah 10:48-14. The breast of the waving and the thigh of the raising up you shall eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you, for, as your portion and your son's portion they have been given, from the peace offerings of the children of Israel, the breast of the waving, from the communal peace offerings. You shall eat in a clean place. Now did they eat the previous sacrifices in an unclean place? Rather, the previous sacrifices were holy of holies, and as such, they were required to be eaten in a holy place. These, however, were not required to be eaten within the hangings of the courtyard. Notwithstanding, they were still to be eaten within the camp of Israel, which is clean insofar as those who were afflicted with Sarah-Arth could not enter therein. From here, then, we learn the law that sacrifices with a lesser degree of holiness, may be eaten anywhere in the city of Jerusalem, and these specific communal peace offerings had the status of even though communal peace offerings are usually Zef 55a. You and your sons and your daughters, you and your sons have a portion. Your daughters, however, do not have a portion. Yet if you give them sacrificial flesh as gifts, they are permitted to eat from the breasts and the thighs. How do we know this? Perhaps the verse means that the daughters also receive a portion? Scripture therefore states, in the continuation of this verse, "For, as your portion and your son's portion they have been given," that is, it is given as a portion to the sons, but not as a portion to the daughters. Torah 10:50. 15 They shall bring the thigh of the raising up and the breast of the waving upon the fats for fire offerings. To wave is a waving before the Lord. And it shall belong to you and to your sons with you as an eternal due, as the Lord has commanded. The thigh of the raising up and the breast of the waving, heb. These words are related to the expressions, which was waved, comma, and which was lifted up, comma, exot. 29 hours 27 minutes. Comma waving is performed by a forward and backward motion, whereas comma lifting up is performed by an upward and downward motion. Why scripture separates them, using lifting up in reference to the thigh and waving in reference to the breast, we do not know, since both of them were lifted up and waved. Upon the fats for fire offerings, heb. This phrase is to be read as equivalent to, comma meaning upon the fats for fire offerings. From here we learn that the fats were placed underneath the breast and thigh portions, at the time of the waving, Torah Koanum 10:51. Now, earlier verses, Lev. 7:30 and 9:20, both state that the sacrificial fats were placed on top of the breast and thigh portions, thus seemingly contradicting our verse here, which says, they should bring the thigh dot and the breast dot upon the fats. However, I have already explained the resolution of all these three verses, so that they do not contradict each other. In the section Command Aaron, see Rashi on Lev. 7:30. Fifth portion. Leviticus chapter 10. 16 And Moses thoroughly investigated concerning the sin offering he goat, and behold, it had been burnt. So he was angry with Eleazar and Itamar, Aaron's surviving sons, saying, the sin offering he-goat, the he-goat of the comma the additional offerings of Rosh Chodesh. On that day, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, three sin offering goats were sacrificed, a daik, a he-goat, as a sin offering, Lev. 9:3, b, the he-goat of Nashan, the son of Aminadab, leader of the tribe of Judah, Num. 7:16, and c, the he-goat, of the additional offering, of Rosh Chodesh. Now, of all of these, the only one burnt was this one, that is, this additional offering of Rosh Chodesh. And why did they burn it? The sages of Israel are divided on the matter, Torah Koanum 10:52, Zef. 101a. Some said that it was burnt on account of uncleanness that had come into contact with it, while others said that it was burnt because Aaron's sons were, comma because this sacrifice came under the category of holy sacrifices that would also be sacrificed in future generations. Thus they deemed it fit for burning, as the law would require for future generations. However, when it came to holy sacrifices that were brought only at that time, like the other two goat offerings, they relied on Moses, who had said to them regarding the meal offering, eat it as unleavened loaves, verse 12, even though they were comma assuming that since that meal offering was brought only at that time, see Rashi on verse 12, so must Moses' command apply to all holy sacrifices brought at that time only. Thoroughly investigated, heb. This double expression signifies two investigations. Moses asked, a, why has this sacrifice been burnt? And b, why have the other sacrifices been eaten? Thus it is taught in Torah Koanim 10:52. He was angry with Eleazar and Itamar, out of respect for Aaron. Moses turned towards his sons and was angry with them, even though he was angry with Aaron as well, regarding what had happened, Torah Koanim 10:53. Saying, he said to them, answer my questions, Torah Koanim 10:53. 17 Why did you not eat the sin offering in the holy place? For it is holy of holies, and he has given it to you to gain forgiveness for the sin of the community, to effect their atonement before the Lord. Why did you not eat the sin offering in the holy place? But had they eaten it outside the holy place? Had they not burnt it? What then did Moses mean when he said, in the holy place? But by phrasing the question in this way, Moses was asking Aaron's sons, perhaps that sacrifice went out of the hangings of the courtyard, thereby becoming invalid, and that was why you burned it? For it is a holy of holies, which becomes invalid by going out of the hangings. They answered him, no. So Moses said to them, well, since it remained within the holy place, why did you not eat it? Torah Koanim 10:54. And he has given it to you to gain forgiveness for the sin of the community, for the Kohanimit, the sacrifice, and thereby, its owners are granted atonement. Torah Kohanim 10:54. To gain forgiveness for the sin of the community, from here, we learn that it, the he-goat that was burned, was the he-goat of Rosh Chodesh, which atones for the sin of uncleanness concerning the sanctuary and its holy, sacrificial, food, for the sin offering of the eighth day, of the investitures, and the sin offering of Nashon, Ben Aminadab, were not brought to effect atonement. Torah Kohanim 10:52. 18. Behold, its blood was not brought into the sanctuary within, so you should have surely eaten it within holy precincts, as I commanded. Behold, its blood was not brought, for if its blood had been brought into the holy, then indeed you would have been required to burn it, as it is said, but any sin offering some of whose blood was brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy, shall not be eaten, it shall be burned in fire. Lev 6:23, Torah Kohanim 10:55. So you should have surely eaten it, that is, you should have surely eaten it, even though you are dot, as I commanded you, regarding the meal offering. 19. And Aaron spoke to Moses, but today, did they offer up their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord? But, if tragic events like these had befallen me, and if I had eaten a sin offering today, would it have pleased the Lord? And Aaron spoke. The expression, in Scripture, unless followed by the expression comma always denotes boldness, as it is said, and the people thus spoke, comma against God and Moses, why did you bring us up from Egypt to die in the desert? Num 21-5. Thus, in this verse, Aaron boldly responded to Moses' investigation. Is it possible that Moses addressed his anger to Eleazar and Itamar, and Aaron answers? However, this demonstrates to us that the behavior of Aaron's sons was only out of respect for their father and their teacher. They said, it is inappropriate that while our father is sitting in front of us, we should answer in his presence, and it is also inappropriate that a disciple should refute his master. One might suggest that the sons did not respond because Eleazar was not capable, that is, he did not have the courage to answer. Scripture, however, says, and Eleazar the Kohen spoke to the men of the army. Num 31:21. Thus, we see that when Eleazar wanted to, he spoke before Moses and before the princes, and hence, here, he was deliberately silent. I found this explanation in the second version of the Sifrei Yuta on Numbers, ed. Horovitz, p. 329, Yolkut Bamidbar on Num 31:21. But today, did they offer up? What is he saying? He could have simply said, such tragic events like these have befallen me. Rather, Moses said to them, did you perhaps sprinkle its blood while you were come? And, as you probably know, and who performs the service renders that sacrifice invalid? So Aaron answered him, comma that is, but did they who offer up the sacrifices? They are ordinary Kohanim, for whom the law of invalidation by an applies. I offered them up. For I am a Kohen Gadol, and a Kohen Gadol is permitted to offer a sacrifice while he is in commas f. 101a. But, if tragic events like these had befallen me, by these words, Aaron was effectively saying, my point would be just as valid, even if those who died were not my sons, but other relatives for whom I am obligated to mourn as unlike these, such as all those enumerated in the parasha of the Kohanim. That is, Parashath Lev 21:13, for whom a Kohen may become unclean. Torah Kohanim 10:59. And if I had eaten a sin offering today, lit, and I ate a sin offering. However, here the meaning is, but if I had eaten the sin offering, would it have pleased the Lord? If I had eaten the sin offering today, it would not have been pleasing to the Lord. However, tonight I could have eaten it, because one is permitted to eat sacrifices at night, for one is considered in only on the day of burial. Torah Kohanim 10:59, Zef 101b. Would it have pleased the Lord? If you heard this, special law that and may eat holy sacrifices brought exclusively for a special occasion, like the people's sin offering goat and Nashon's goat, both offered just today. You have no right to be lenient regarding this law, regarding holy sacrifices offered for future generations, like the sacrifice on Rosh Chodesh, about which you asked us, why did you not eat? Zev 101a 20 Moses heard this, and it pleased him. And it pleased him, Moses admitted, that Aaron was correct, and was not ashamed, for he could have covered up by saying, I have not heard of this law. Rather, Moses frankly said to Aaron, you are right. I did hear that one must not eat from sacrifices that will be offered in future generations, but I forgot. Torah Koanim 10:60, Zev 101a. Sixth portion. Leviticus chapter 11. 1 And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, to say to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, he told Moses that he should, in turn, tell Aaron. Torah Koanim 1-4. To say to them, whom does to them refer to? The Lord said that Aaron should tell Eleazar and Itamar. Or perhaps it means only to tell the Israelites. However, when Scripture says, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel, speaking to Israel is already mentioned. So how do I understand to say to them? That Aaron was to say to his sons, to Eleazar and to Itamar, who, in turn, were to tell the children of Israel the laws that follow. Torah Koanim 11:61. To speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the creatures that you may eat among all the animals on earth. Speak to the children of Israel, God made them all, namely Moses, Aaron, Eleazar, and Itamar, equal messengers for relaying the following speech. And why did Aaron and his sons deserve this special honor? Because they all equally remained silent, accepting the omnipresence decree to put Nadab and Abihu to death with love. These are the creatures. The word comma living creature denotes comma life. In the context of this passage, which sets out the clean and unclean creatures, the meaning is expounded as follows: since the Israelites cleave to the omnipresent and are therefore worthy of being alive, accordingly, God separated them from uncleanness and decreed commandments upon them, so that through these commandments Israel would live. For the other nations, however, he prohibited nothing. This is comparable to a physician who went to visit a patient who was incurable, and allowed him to eat anything he wished, whereas when he went to his patient who was to recover, the physician imposed restrictions on his diet that would ensure that the recoverable patient would live. So too, the nations and Israel, etc., as is found in the Midrash of Rabbi Tanhuma, 6. These are the creatures. When the verse says these are, the word comma teaches us that Moses would hold up an animal and show it to the Israelites, saying, this one you may eat, and this one you may not eat. You may eat the following. Verse 9, even with the creatures of the water he held up one of every species and showed it to them. And likewise with birds, as stated in verse 13, you shall hold these in abomination. Similarly with creeping creatures, comma as stated in verse 29, these are unclean. Torah Koanim 11:62. These are the creatures. Among all the animals, the word comma, although usually denoting an undomesticated animal, such as a deer, also has the meaning of living, comma creatures in general. The word comma usually denoting domesticated animals like cattle, also has the meaning of large land animals, or mammals. We see this in our verse, for it says here, these are the creatures, comma that you may eat among all the animals, comma on earth, thus, teaching that the term is included in the more general term. Torah Koanim 11:66, and see Rashi Chiyul 70b. 3 Any animal that has a cloven hoof that is completely split into double hooves, and which brings up its cud, that one you may eat. Which has a cloven heb. Although resembling the following word, comma, the word comma is to be understood as the Targum Onkelos renders it, comma split. Hoof, heb, comma planti in French, meaning sole or hoof. thus, means split or cloven hoof. That is completely separated into double hooves, heb. Meaning that the hoof is completely separated, that is, split, from top to bottom, into two nails, as the Targum, Onkelos, renders it, comma meaning split into hooves, that is, split into two hoof sections, because there are animals whose hooves are split at the top, but are not completely split and separated, into two hoof sections, since the bottom sections of the hoof are connected. Which brings up its cud, it brings up and regurgitates the ingested food from its stomach, returning the food to its mouth, in order to thoroughly crush it and grind it thoroughly. Cud, heb. This is its name. That is, the name of the food that an animal regurgitates. It possibly stems from the root, comma to drag or flow, as in the verse, and as water which has flowed, to Sam. 14:14, for the regurgitated food flows back to the mouth. Targum, Onkelos, renders the word as comma dissolved, since, through its being regurgitated, the food is dissolved and melted. Among the animals, heb, comma lit. In the animal. This is an extra word from which to derive that, if a pregnant animal is slaughtered properly, the fetus inside its mother's innards is permitted to be eaten. Torah Koanim 11:67. That one you may eat, but not an unclean animal. However, is this negative inference not already included in their explicit prohibition, stated in verse 4, you must not eat? Notwithstanding, this positive statement is included here, so that one who eats an unclean animal transgresses a positive and a negative commandment. That is, a negative inference of a positive commandment, Torah Koanim 11:69. For but these you shall not eat among those that bring up the cud and those that have a cloven hoof, the camel, because it brings up its cud, but does not have a completely cloven hoof. It is unclean for you. 5 And the hyrax, because it brings up its cud, but will not have a completely cloven hoof. It is unclean for you. 6 And the hare, because it brings up its cud, but does not have a completely cloven hoof. It is unclean for you. 7 And the pig, because it has a cloven hoof that is completely split, but will not regurgitate its cud. It is unclean for you. 8 You shall not eat of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses, they are unclean for you. You shall not eat of their flesh. I know only that these animals possessing one sign of cleanness are prohibited to be eaten. How do we know that any other unclean animal, which has no sign of cleanness altogether, may also not be eaten? Here, we can infer from a kalvakoma, that is, an inference from minor to major, if those animals that have part of the signs of cleanness are prohibited, how much more so are those animals that lack both signs of cleanness, Torah Koanim 11:69. Of their flesh, their scriptural prohibition applies only to the flesh of an unclean animal, but not its bones, sinews, horns, or hooves, Torah Koanim 11:74. And you shall not touch their carcasses. One might think that Israelites are prohibited to touch a carcass. Scripture, however, says, say to the Kohanim, a Kohan shall not defile himself for a dead person among his people, Lev. 21:1. Thus, Kohanim are prohibited from defiling themselves by human corpses, but ordinary Israelites are not prohibited. Now a kalvakoma can be made, since in the more stringent case of defilement by a human corpse, only Kohanim are prohibited, then in the more lenient case of defilement by animal carcasses, how much more so, should only Kohanim be prohibited? If so, what does Scripture mean by, you shall not touch their carcasses? It means that Israelites may not touch animal carcasses on the festivals, since at those times they deal with holy sacrifices and enter the temple. This is what the sages said. A person is obligated to cleanse himself on festivals. RH 16b, Torah Koanim 11:74. 9 Among all creatures that are in the water, you may eat these, any of the creatures In the water that has fins and scales, those you may eat, whether it lives in the waters, in the seas or in the rivers. Fins, heb. These are the wing-like appendages with which it swims, namely, fins. Scales, heb. These are the scales that are affixed to it, as it is said, and he was wearing a coat of mail, comma, isam. 17:5, lit. Armor of scales, chul. 66b. 10 But any creatures that do not have fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, among all the creeping creatures in the water and among all living creatures that live in the water, are an abomination for you. Creeping creatures. Anywhere this term appears in scripture, it denotes a low creature that slithers and moves on the ground. 11 And they shall be an abomination for you. You shall not eat of their flesh, and their dead bodies you shall hold in abomination. And they shall be an abomination. The statement is repeated to prohibit their mixtures. That is, if the flesh of an unclean water creature was mixed with food of another type, if there is enough unclean flesh to impart its taste to the mixture. See Torah Kohanim 11:82. You shall not eat of their flesh. Only their flesh is prohibited, but one is not prohibited to eat the fins or the bones. Torah Kohanim 11:82. And their dead bodies you shall hold in abomination. This clause comes to include midges, comma, that he has filtered out of water or other liquids. One may ingest these creatures together with water, but once they have been separated from their original source, they are prohibited. Armout cherons in French, midges, Torah Kohanim 11:83. 12 Any creature that does not have fins and scales in the water is an abomination for you. Any creature that does not have fins and scales in the water is an abomination for you. What does scripture come to teach us here? In verse 10, scripture has already stated, any creatures that do not have fins and scales are an abomination for you. However, without this verse, I might think that a water creature is permitted only if it brings up its signs of cleanness, namely fins and scales, onto dry land, but if it sheds them in the water, how do we know that the creature is still permitted? Scripture therefore says here, any creature that does not have fins and scales in the water, but if it hid them while in the water, even if it shed them in its emergence, onto dry land, it is permitted. Torah Kohanim 11:84. 13 And among birds, you shall hold these in abomination. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination, the eagle, or the griffin vulture, the kite, the osprey. They shall not be eaten, heb. Scripture is telling us that one may not feed them to minors. We derive this from the passive voice, be eaten, meaning that these birds may not be eaten through you. Or perhaps it is not so, but it is telling us that in addition to not eating them, one may not derive any benefit from them. Scripture, therefore, states, you shall not eat, comma dot. 14:12, in the active voice to teach us that one is prohibited to eat them but permitted to derive benefit from them. Now, in every mention of birds where scripture says comma comma to its dot species, it does so because within that species there are some that resemble each other neither in appearance nor in name, but they are nevertheless all one species. 14 The kestrel, and the vulture after its species. 15 And the raven after its species. 16 The ostrich, the jay, and the sparrow hawk, and the goshawk after its species. The sparrow hawk, comma isprevier in Old French, epervier in Modern French. Note that, according to some editions of Rashi, the reading is oster, which is translated by Greenberg as goshawk, otter in Modern French. This is corroborated by other editions that render in verse 16 as isprevia. 17 The owl, the gull, the little owl. The gull, heb. Our rabbis explained, the is a bird that draws up, comma fish out of the sea, chul. 63a. And this is the meaning of Onkelo's translation of colon comma fish catcher. The owl. And the little owl, heb. These are duets. in French, that is, owls, that shriek at night, which have cheeks like those of a human. There is another bird, similar to it, called hibou, in French. 18. The bat, the starling, the magpie. The bat, heb. Dot that is carve souris, in old French, chauve souris in modern French. It resembles a mouse and flies about at night. The mentioned among the creeping animals, verse 30, resembles this one, insofar as it has no eyes. That one is called talpe, in old French, taupe in modern French, mole in English. 19. The stork, the heron after its species, the hoopoe in the ataleph, bat. The stork, heb. Dot this is a white dire, called zigoin, in old French, cigogne in modern French. And why is it called question mark? Because it does kindness, comma, with its fellow birds, by sharing its food, chul. 63a. The heron, heb. Dot this is the hot-tempered dire, chul. 63a, and it appears to me that this is the bird called heron, in old French, heron in modern French, heron in English. The hoopoe, heb. Comma the wild rooster, which has a doubled crest. It is called haroup, in old French. And why is it called question mark? Because its glory, comma, namely its crest, is bound up, dot that is, its comb is double and appears to be folded into the head and bound up there, Rashi, Chul. 63a, Onkelos renders it, comma, mountain carpenter, named so for what it does, as explained by our rabbis in Tractate Gittin, chapter 7, entitled, folio 68b. 20. Any flying insect that walks on four, is an abomination for you. Among all the flying insects, these are the delicate and small creatures that crawl on the ground, like flies, hornets, mosquitoes, and locusts. 21. However, among all the flying insects that walk on four legs, you may eat from those that have jointed, leg-like extensions above its regular legs, with which they hop on the ground. On four legs. Above its regular legs, above, meaning high up on the creature's body, namely, near its neck, it has two leg-like extensions besides its regular four legs. When it wishes to fly or hop from the ground, it bolsters itself firmly with these appendages and flies. In our regions, we have many of this sort, a flying creature, called langst, in old French, sea locusts, but we are no longer proficient in identifying which ones are clean and which are unclean. And what is the specific problem we have with this identification? There are four signs of cleanness enumerated regarding these creatures: a, four legs; b, four wings; c, comma, which are the jointed leg-like extensions described above; and d, wings that cover the majority of its body, chul. 59a, Torah Koanim 11:91. All of these signs are indeed found in the creatures among us today, but some creatures have long heads and some do not have tails, according to Maharshur, chul. 66a, the reading is, and some have tails, and they must bear the name, chul. 65b. Concerning this requirement, namely, which type is officially called and which is not, we no longer know how to distinguish between them. 22. From this locust category, you may eat the following: the red locust after its species, the yellow locust after its species, the spotted grey locust after its species, and the white locust after its species. 23. But any other flying insect that has four legs is an abomination for you. But any other flying insect that has four legs is an abomination for you. In verse 20, it already says, any flying insect that walks on four is an abomination for you. Why is this repeated here? It comes to teach us that if it has five legs, it is clean. 24. And through these you will become unclean. Anyone who touches their dead bodies will be unclean until evening. Through these, that is, you will become unclean, through those animals that are to be enumerated below, Torah Koanim 11:95. You will become unclean, that is, in touching them, There is uncleanness, not that you are commanded to become unclean. 25 And anyone who carries their carcass shall immerse his garments, and he shall be unclean until evening. And anyone who carries their carcass, any place in Scripture that mentions uncleanness acquired by carrying, an unclean item, it is more stringent than uncleanness acquired by touching, an unclean item, insofar as it requires immersion of the garments, in a mikveh, in addition to the immersion of the person. 26 Any animal that has a cloven hoof that is not completely split, and which does not bring up its cud, is unclean for you. Anyone who touches them shall become unclean. Any animal that has a cloven hoof that is not completely split, for instance, a camel, whose hoof is split on the top, but on the bottom it is connected. Here, Scripture teaches you that the carcass of an unclean animal defiles, while in the section at the end of this parasha, verse 39, Scripture explains that a carcass of a clean animal defiles as well. However, Scripture deals with these separately since there is a difference between the two. In the case of a clean animal, its carcass defiles only if it dies, but if it was slaughtered properly, even if it was a comma that is, it had a fatal disease or injury, its carcass does not defile. This is derived from verse 39, which reads, "If an animal that you normally eat dies, that is, only when it dies, its carcass defiles." 27 And among all the animals that walk on four legs, any animal that walks on its paws is unclean for you. Anyone who touches their carcass will be unclean until evening. On its paws, such as a dog, a bear, or a cat, are unclean for you, that is, to touch. 28 And one who carries their carcass shall immerse his garments, and he will be unclean until evening. They are unclean for you. 29 And this is unclean for you among creeping creatures that creep on the ground, the weasel, the mouse, and the toad after its species. And this is unclean for you. All these statements of uncleanness are not referring to the prohibition of eating, but rather, to actual uncleanness. That is, that the person will become unclean by touching them, and he will, consequently, be prohibited from eating teruma, the pea.